Welcome to ECB's weekly sermon podcast. ECB is an international church in Bangkok, Thailand, with dozens of nationalities worshiping together. We invite you to connect with us from wherever you are through our website, ecb.asia, or our mobile app. And now we pray that you are blessed by this week's sermon.
Please join me as we pray. Lord, studying Jeremiah has been very convicting and speaking deep into our hearts, and thank you for that. Thank you for just speaking truth, even when it's hard to say it. You just said it in very straightforward ways, and you will do the same thing today. Would you speak to our hearts? And Lord, please use me in your power and in your grace. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. This is the eighth study in the series of Jeremiah, and I want to start it with a question. And it's a very personal question, if you don't mind me asking you. You don't have to answer it publicly, but what are you trying to prove? Think about that for a second. And the reason I ask is because ever since we are little kids, we are born with this need of affirmation. I remember as a father with young kids walking into the home, and one of the kids would come and say, "Look, Papi, look what I can do." And any little thing that they would do, it was something exciting, and they were awaiting to be recognized. And if you have one more than child, soon the other child comes and says, "Look what I can do." You know, and suddenly, as you are raising the children, you realize that there's this need to be known, to be recognized, to be affirmed. And that's normal. That's part of our development. But what is not healthy is that when we continue living like that and we become adults and we live our lives to try to prove something. In 2008, there was the Olympic Games in Beijing. And I remember seeing Shawn Johnson perform, an amazing gymnast. And she was one of the favorites from the U.S. team. And she was expected to win 4 gold medals. Well, the competition was tough. And as she realized that some of her competitors were really, really good, she said, "You know, I did the best I could. I give it my all, because I wanted to just prove to people that even if I didn't get the gold medal, that at least I deserved it." So she didn't get the first gold medal. She got a silver medal. And when the person was going to put it on her, you know, and give it to her, instead of saying congratulations, the person said, "I'm sorry." And as a 16-year-old athlete, she felt awkward because it's like, okay, I'm getting a silver medal and I'm giving it with an "I'm sorry," right? Because that silver medal was not the gold medal. So she kept competing during the Olympics and she was finally able to win a gold medal. But she says at that point it didn't matter anymore. She came home with 3 silver medals and 1 gold medal. And despite that achievement, she says that she felt very troubled inside, that eventually led her to start suffering from depression. This is how she puts it in her interview. She says, I feel like I failed the world. And since the world saw me as nothing else, then if I failed at being a gymnast, I failed at being a human being. Even though I had a gold medal and 3 silver medals, and I was in the world news everywhere to be admired, I felt like a failure. So eventually she started doing different things, and one of the things that she did was participate in this TV show that was called Dancing with the Stars. And even though it was a good and challenging experience, that didn't help so much. Because then she says, "You know, I was competing with these supermodels, and I'm this athlete, you know, very thick, muscular, you know, and then I was trying to be who I'm not. And that contributed more to this sense of depression. And she says, trying to act like someone you are not and trying to look like someone you will never be is exhausting and is also draining. So another way of asking the question, what are you trying to prove, would be, are you exhausted? Are you drained? I'm not just talking about physically, but in your soul. Because if these are the symptoms that you are carrying, the words of Jeremiah are for you today. Because these issues of feeling drained, feeling like I need to just achieve and do more and be successful because I need to prove something, whatever that something is rooted in a faulty sense of identity. And Jeremiah is going to be entrusted by God with a word for King Jehoiakim to address certain things that were misaligned in his soul. And they were all rooted to a false sense of identity, misplaced identity, as I call it. But to really understand it and to see how this works, we have to dig into the context a little bit more. First, the political context. Remember that Jeremiah is the last prophet before the nation of Israel was destroyed by the Babylonians. And as you get to that point, you have to look at the whole Middle East political setting in which they were. You have the Assyrians that had been established as the dominant power under King Ashurbanipal, and he managed to really conquer a big part of the area. And remember, it was the Assyrians who destroyed the kingdom of the north, Israel, the north, with Samaria. So they were the established kingdom. But then the Egyptians and the Babylonians started growing, and the Egyptians were an established kingdom, and they started fighting, and the Egyptian pharaoh, Necho, he came, and he invaded Judah. And now you see Jeremiah being affected by these political things, because now the Egyptians are coming and attacking them. But then Babylon was this emerging power, and they went into war against the Assyrians and the Egyptians, and they won at Carchemish, and then they became the main power that became the next empire to rule that entire region. So Israel and King Jehoiakim and Jeremiah, they are in this place, in this context of all of these things happening. And therefore, if you look at the life of Jeremiah, his ministry, he was serving during the time of King Josiah, who was a king for 31 years. And he was a good king in a time of big decay in the nation. But then he had four sons, and from his four sons, three became kings eventually. Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, and then the last one, Zedekiah. But here you can see in this graph how Josiah, Jehoahaz, and Jehoiakim were right in that time in which the Egyptians were the main empire. But then how Babylon comes in and Jehoiakim is going to be right in between the two. I tell you that because what we're going to read is only going to make sense as you understand these graphics and these political powers. We have to, before opening Jeremiah, go to 2 Kings chapter 23 and 24. Because that is what tells us the context of what's happening. First, we have King Josiah. He became a king when he was 8 years old. And he became a king in a time in which the nation was in the worst decay ever. The previous kings had established idolatry and corruption in the whole system of Israel. So when Josiah comes, he brings all the reforms, he starts practicing all the things that God said they needed to do. He started removing some of the idolatry, but he was not able to eradicate it completely. And he started establishing social reforms that brought justice to the poor and the orphans and the widows. And we are simply told in one section of 2 Kings, kind of like the summary of King Josiah, is that neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart and all his soul and with all his strength, in accordance with all the law of Moses. He completely turned to God and really lived for God. He followed God like he meant it. While Josiah was king, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up to the Euphrates River to help the king of Assyria. King Josiah marched out to meet him in battle, but Necho faced him and killed him at Megiddo. So this is now, you see, the political powers coming in place. And it's in that battle that Josiah dies. And then we are told that Josiah's servants brought his body in a chariot from Megiddo to Jerusalem and buried him in his own tomb. So now this beloved king dies. The nation has no king. What is going to happen now? They are in a time of war. A foreign power has just killed their king. So we are told that the people of the land took Jehoahaz, son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in place of his father. So the very people of the nation turned to one of his sons called Jehoahaz, and remember that name because it will come back later. And they themselves make him king. This is kind of like the first glimpses of democracy here. The people name him king. And now Jehoahaz becomes the next king after Josiah, but only for 3 months. And then he's taken captive, and then he dies in exile. Why? Well, the text tells us, Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, son of Josiah, king in place of his father Josiah, and changed Eliakim's name to Jehoiakim. So that's the other king, Jehoiakim. And he took Jehoahaz and carried him off to Egypt, and there he died. So this is how the king that Jeremiah is going to address comes to power. He was one of the sons of Josiah, and it is the very foreign power that invaded, that killed his father, removes his brother from power, and says, Jehoiakim, you are going to be king now. So now Jehoiakim is the new king in the life of the nation. And now takes us to his kingdom. What was he like as a king? What did he do? Go back to the graphic again. Just for you to remember, he's right there in the middle of the political transitions between Egypt and Babylon. Now Babylon is going to invade. So poor king, he's in the middle of all this political turmoil. And now, we are told, Jehoiakim paid Pharaoh Necho the silver and gold he demanded. How did he do that? Well, in order to do so, he taxed the land and exacted the silver and gold from the people of the land according to their assessments. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became a king. And he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. That's better than 3 months. And he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as his predecessors had done. And this is completely contrary to his father Josiah. You can see the description. He did evil. Any of you is 25 years old? Will you raise your hand today? Anybody? Okay. So imagine, you are the queen now of this country, just like that. And this is him. And we are also told, during Jehoiakim's reign, Nebuchadnezzar now, king of Babylon, invaded the land. And Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. But then he turned against Nebuchadnezzar and rebelled. Jeremiah, during that time, told him, no, don't fight him. God is sending this guy to bring judgment. Just submit to him. But he would not listen. He rebelled against Babylonians. And Jehoiakim rested with his ancestors, and Jehoiakim, his son, succeeding him as king, which is Josiah's grandson, which also only lasted 3 months before Zedekiah, the last king, reigns for several years. And now you see the drama unfolding, all these things that are happening. And these were not missionaries. These were not pastors. These were not church people. These were political leaders trying to lead a nation during times of political turmoil. These were people that had power over the financial systems of a nation. They had to make decisions that affected everybody in the country. These were people in leadership. And if you are in a leadership role, God cares about your leadership. You are not there just because. God has positioned you there. And it is very important that you understand why you are doing what you are doing so that your identity will be rooted in the right place. That's why God sends Jeremiah to speak to King Jehoiakim. And now Jehoiakim gets to hear. And it's not going to be pretty. It's not going to be nice. But God loves him and he's going to speak truth regardless. So this is how Jeremiah tells us. We'll look first at Jeremiah 22. And then later we will go to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah 22. I want you to imagine Jeremiah now showing up at the palace and walking around and having a word for the king. By the way, do you remember when we did the first study in the series and God commanded Jeremiah to write everything in a scroll, and then the scroll was read to the king, and the king started like throwing it in the fire piece by piece? That's that king. Just to give you a heads up. So now Jeremiah goes, and he says, woe to him who builds his palace by unrighteousness. His upper rooms by injustice, making his own people work for nothing, not paying them for their labor. Oh, that's not how you start talking to the king. Woe to the one, I'm not going to say his name because somebody here is going to get offended, that builds his kingdom with injustice and unrighteousness and abuses his power and takes advantage of people and does not respect the contracts, does not pay the salaries, all because he wants to save more money and make a big number as the bottom line. And just the beginning starts telling you what was the condition of Jehoiakim and the condition of the kingdom. The injustice that was taking place. He is in this environment that he's creating that is very toxic. Because, as you will discover, he's trying to prove something that he shouldn't be proving. And therefore, because his identity is misplaced, he has been abusing his power, and he has created this toxic environment. And now Jeremiah enters in that toxicity, try to bring God's light into it. And now he continues and he says, I will build myself a great palace with spacious upper rooms. So he makes large windows in it, panels it with cedar, this expensive wood that has to be imported. and decorates it in red because now that's royal. That really looks classy. That's nice and expensive. Look at the frame of that window. King Jehoiakim, does it make you a king to have more and more cedar? Oh, that question. That question. Do you really need all this fancy stuff? Does that make you really like a real king? Now you have the cedar there, you know, now you have the big windows, now your palace looks fancy. So now you are a real king? What Jeremiah is getting to in his heart is telling the king, King, what are you trying to prove here? Why all this injustice and abuse from the people to save the money so that you can afford these fancy windows with this fancy wood, with this fancy color? Why? What is the reason behind all of this stuff? And for someone that is thirsty for affirmation, someone that is trying to prove something, someone that is trying to just really achieve so that he can become somebody that can be recognized, to have a prophet of God show up at his house to say, what are you trying to prove? It doesn't bring all this niceness in him. And you can now start saying the context of his whole life. Because I imagine now Jehoiakim saying something like, do you know what it's like to be in my shoes? You, this holier than thou, coming into my palace to judge me like this? Let me give you a window into what it means to be king, descendant of Josiah. First of all, my older brother is nowhere to be seen. And when my father dies because the Egyptians killed him, I was the next in line to be the king. But no, I couldn't be king. Do you know why? Because the very people of this country bypassed me completely, ignore me. And do you know who they chose as the king to be sitting in this throne in this very palace? My baby brother. Now, how would that feel if that were you? This is our family business. I am next in line to be the CEO. And the next person that is chosen is my baby brother. And now you are judging me because I have something to prove. Of course I have something to prove. And not only that, But do you know where we live right now? I'm in the midst of all these powers that are more powerful than me. All of these kings. And the only reason why I became a king is because this foreigner, Necho, he has to come. And he acknowledged that I am the next in line to be the king. So you have a foreign power to come and make me a king. And do you know who he is? Necho succeeded his father as king of Egypt. And he has done a pretty good job. He has expanded the kingdom. And that Nebuchadnezzar, he is also the son of his father. His father was the previous king. And now Nebuchadnezzar is the new king replacing his father. And he's doing a pretty good job. He's expanding his kingdom. And now I am the successor of my father. And I have very big shoes to fill now. I am playing with the big boys. So you are judging me because I have something to prove? Of course I have something to prove. Do you know what it's like to work in my company? So don't judge me like that so quickly. And Jeremiah continues. But king, did not your father have food and drink? He did what was right and just, so all went well with him. He defended the cause of the poor and the needy, and so all went well. Is that not what it means to know me? Declares the Lord. King, there's nothing to prove. You got it wrong. The only thing that you need to do is to know me. Which is interesting because part of the Mosaic Law, it was written that for a king of Israel, what the king had to do is that he had to write his own handwritten version or copy of the Mosaic Law. A king was supposed to write it because in that way they would know everything that God said, and they would know from the very beginning of creation all the way to the time of Moses, everything that God had done. They will discover his heart. They will understand God's ways. A king was supposed to know God. But know God? King, instead of knowing me, I see something different. Your eyes and your heart are set only on dishonest gain and shedding innocent blood and on oppression and extortion. Why don't you know me? Knowing you? My father loved you. My father turned his heart towards you and brought all these reforms, and he would talk about you at home, and he would try to teach us about you. But where were you when my father was killed in battle? Yeah, you are the God that gives victory, right? You helped Joshua and Moses and all those people, but my father, the one that honored you with all his heart and strength, how did you pay that faithfulness? By killing him at the hands of the Egyptians? And these Babylonians that are here surrounding us, you brought them here to afflict us this way? What kind of God are you? And you want me to know you? No, thank you. With that kind of friends, who wants enemies? No. No. My grandparents knew better. They brought all these gods and goddesses, ancients from Canaan and from this land. These people knew whom they needed to worship. Because right now, things are not looking very good. The Egyptians are still there. The Babylonians are there. And we are like in a sandwich in the middle. I need all the help I can get. And since obviously you are not much of a help, I'm going to turn to the horoscope, to the stars. I'm going to turn to the goddess, mother. I'm going to turn to the Baals. And I'm going to ask every person that I know to please pray for me and offer sacrifices and offerings to their deities. Because any help I can get is welcome. So knowing you, no. Thank you. And this is where the king was caught. Shaped by his family politics, by the international politics, and the religious politics. And he learned that the way to succeed was by learning to play the political game well. Now you understand why God has to send a prophet to talk to him and ask him a piercing question. Does having more cedar make you more of a king? What is interesting is that in studies of leadership, there's lots of studies that explore toxicity in leadership. And if you are working for an organization that feels toxic, you know what I'm talking about. Toxicity is when there's no trust, there's no common vision, you're not pulling together towards a common goal and building something together. No. It's all about politics. It's about my interest, my paycheck, my position, how my success happens, and what people think of me. And suddenly, many leaders, whether Christians or not, become misaligned. And instead of leading from a place that is rooted in knowing God, their identity is not solid, and therefore they start using their position for personal gain. And a particular study written about this is called Discover Your True North. It's written by Bill George, who was a successful CEO for many years in a company that really had financial growth that was very celebrated as a picture of success. And eventually, because he was so successful as a leader in business, he was invited to work in the leadership program at Harvard University, where he has worked for many years. And he wrote this study called True North, which was a set of interviews with over 120 leaders in different fields, different ages, just to understand their mindset, their experience as leaders. And what they discovered was that several leaders, either at some point in their leadership, they had lost their true north, their direction, their health. Some of them recovered it, some of them never did. Just like King Jehoiakim. And what he discovered is that there were like about five different types of people that have lost their direction in their leadership. And this is how he describes it. In observing leaders who have derailed, we identify five types who lose sight of their true north. Imposters who lack self-awareness and self-esteem. Rationalizers who deviate from their values. Glory seekers who are motivated by seeking the world's acclaim. Loners who fail to build personal support structures. And shooting stars who lack the grounding of an integrated life. And these are the five that he mentions. And as he describes all these five, there are key symptoms that come into place. The imposter is all about the politics. He's playing all the politics, knowing the right people and trying to move through the company by playing the political game, the networking, the contact, the knowing the right person at the right time. The rationalizer is the person that seems to have it all in control, all good. But this person is the first one to be blaming everybody when things don't go well and fails to take personal responsibility. The loner is this person that is very efficient, very effective in what they do, but they're not going to take advice from anyone because they like to work alone, or they want to lead the team, but they are not going to be in a place where they have others telling them what to do or how to do it, because they have this resistance to advice and wisdom from others. They have to be right. Glory seekers, it's all about the money. So whatever brings me the biggest paycheck, the more influence, I'm going to go for it. So they shift positions, companies, everything, all the time. There's no loyalty because they're always trying to be more and more successful, climbing the ladder of success. And the shooting star, this is the person that lives and breathes and sleeps and eats only for their careers. They may get married, but they see their family as an obstacle to succeed in their careers. They try to not have kids because they see having kids as an obstacle to succeed in their careers. And everything is, I need to succeed in my career. And these are the five types with the core symptoms. And all of them, this study says, those are symptoms of toxicity, of having a misplaced identity, having lost your true north. If that sounds familiar, then that's a red flag. Pay attention to it. Because if that is how you're feeling, if that's how you're operating, then the word from Jeremiah is for you. Because this is not how God wants us to follow Him. Living to try to prove something is exhausting, is draining. Not only for you, but to your spouse, to your children, or to your teams. Because you are toxic, and your people, therefore, are going to experience toxicity. The problem with toxicity, when you're a toxic follower of God, or a toxic leader, is that that toxicity doesn't stay with you. It spreads out to the other parts of the company, to the other parts of the organization, to the other parts of the church, to the other parts of the kingdom. That's why when you read Jeremiah chapter 9 describing the time of the nation during this context, it says everybody, all these people in power, all these judges, all these religious leaders, everybody, they make ready their tongues like a bow to shoot lies. It is not by truth that they triumph in the land. They are succeeding, but not by truth. They go from one sin to another. They do not acknowledge me, declares the Lord. They have lost their true north. They have become toxic, and the whole nation now is toxic. This is the identity crisis that Jeremiah is sent to. And that's why, as you realize what's happening, if the core problem is that I'm living to prove my worth, I need these bigger windows in my palace, I need to bring this imported wood, I need to paint it with this red color because then I am going to prove that I am a worth king. That I deserve to be where I am. So that people now can admire me. If that is the driving force, that has to change. You cannot live another day like that. God doesn't want you to live another day like that. That has to change. But how? How do I get rid of this toxicity? How do I get rid of this misplaced identity? How do I fix that? And this is what Jeremiah tells them. Because God tells them what the solution is. And it's captured in Jeremiah chapter 9. It's exactly what Jeremiah told the king. Isn't this what it means to know me? And in knowing God is the core of what Jeremiah is going to bring. And this is what he says. I want to invite you to read this out loud with me. By the way, these verses are very personal to me because these are my life verses that we're going to read right now. Let's read it together. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. If you are under the weight of perfectionism, if you're under the weight of wanting to succeed, but no success is good enough. If you are suffering from this nagging feeling that you are just not good enough, that despite your successes and your achievements, you feel like a failure, what God is telling you is that you are not your degree, your knowledge, your titles. That's not you. You are not your strength, your body, your muscles, the people you know, the family name you carry. You are not any of that. You are not your money. How much you make, how much you have for retirement. You are not your checking account. You are not your title, your position. You are not any of that. So stop boasting about that. Stop seeking your identity in those things. Start trying to pursue them to prove that you are something. No. You have to shift from thinking that pursuing that is the secret to success and satisfaction and a happy life, because it's not. There's nothing wrong in acquiring knowledge and degrees. There's nothing wrong in having good body and good muscle or having good networks. Nothing wrong in knowing the right people. There's nothing wrong in having good resources and abundant money. Nothing wrong in that. But when that becomes my pursuit, so I can prove that I am worth it, that is where the problem lies. The first thing to correct that, God says, you need to know me. That you will have the understanding to know me. Because it's in knowing me that you will know yourself. And I remember that part of the philosophy of the doctoral program I did in leadership was that you are a better leader once you understand yourself better. So that's why we'll have to do all these assessments every semester. You know, DISC, SDI, MBTI, Enneagram, SDI, all of these things. Every semester we'll have to do one after another. Why? Because the more you know yourself, the more aware, the better you can lead. Good. But take that a step farther. Do you know when you truly know yourself? When you know God who made you. And when you know the God who envisioned you, and when you know what God says about you. There was a man, his name is Eric, that had been adopted, and he never met his biological mother. But as a 45-year-old, he started searching for this, and he only got a picture of his mother. So when he looked at the picture of his mother, he said, the experience, I cannot put it into words, just to look at someone that looked like me. I grew up all my life not having anyone that resembled me. And now for the first time I realize I'm connected to this person, and my eyes are her eyes. My nose is her nose. That's why I am this way. And as a photographer, that started a project where he started photographing people that were biologically connected, brothers, parents with kids, and that resembled each other a lot. And he discovered that having this sense of connection with someone you belong, that you know it's like we are part of each other, had a very emotional, powerful effect in the psyche of the person. And he came to experience that as a 45-year-old. Imagine God is saying, you know, the solution to your identity crisis is that you do not know me, your father, your maker, your designer. Once you know me, then you will realize that there's nothing to prove. Because you know what I think of you? you are amazing. I love you. You are great because I made you. Everything I make is great. And you know what? I love you so much that even though you have messed up terribly, I saw that. I sent Jesus to pay your debt so that you can be free from shame and guilt and fear and live for me. Once you understand who you are, there's nothing to prove. There was a Christian in early Christianity. His name is Augustine. Became known as Saint Augustine, but he wasn't a saint all his life. He was quite a sinner, as he describes himself. And he wrote his reflections in Confessions. I was reading part of his autobiography this week, and I just came across this quote, and I thought I need to share with you because this is what he was experiencing before he came to know Christ. He said this: I was praised by those whom my own idea of success was to please. I tried to win by cheating from the vain desire for the first place. That's how I lived my life before. But in this lay my sin. I sought pleasure, nobility, and truth, not in God, but in the beings He had created, myself and others. Thus I fell into sorrow and confusion and error. What are the symptoms of a misplaced identity? Sorrow, confusion, error. You hear from a modern scholar, you hear from an ancient theologian, same problem, same symptom, same issue. Not only know me, because when you know me, you will know yourself. And then you will discover there's nothing to prove. But secondly, know that I am the Lord. The word used here in Hebrew is Yahweh. Know that I am Yahweh, the Lord. And this is the name by which God made himself known to Israel, starting with Moses. This is my name, the Lord. And this is a very interesting information because God doesn't want you just to know him as God. Oh, God, you are God. Great. No, no, no. I am the Lord. And when you know me as Yahweh, like Moses did, you know what that means. It's that when I'm telling you, I'm sending you to free the Egyptians and you have to live your family and everything you are comfortable with and fulfill the purposes that I created you for, then you need to go. Because I am your creator, your designer, and when you know me as your Lord, you follow. And this is so freeing. Because when you realize that the position you have is simply something that God gave you, but tomorrow he's going to call you somewhere else. He's going to give you a different position. God positions you in lots of different places because you are doing it for him. You're not doing it for a paycheck. You're not working for your boss. You are working for the Lord. And you know who said that? The Apostle Paul. He said, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. You're not working for human masters. You're working for the Lord. And one day you will receive an inheritance from the Lord because it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Have you confused your position with your identity? And that's why you are resisting God's prompting of transition. God wants you to be free from that attachment. And he wants you to know him as the Lord. Because only once you know him as the Lord, you can submit to him. And only when you submit to him, now you can live free. You are no longer your performance, nor your position. But the last thing that he says is that as you know me and you know me as the Lord, something will happen. You will start operating and living from this place of flow. Where now, because you are aligned with me and you are not trying to prove anything, Now I can entrust you with my power, my resources, my wisdom, so that you can impact the life of people. That's why he says at the end, I am the Lord who does what? Would you read it with me again? Who exercises kindness, justice, righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. This is the opposite of toxicity. Justice, righteousness, kindness. This is how God wants to use you. That your presence in your company, in your organization, in your ministry, in any leadership role he called you to fulfill, will have the aroma of God in you. But the only way you will start having the aroma of God in the roles he entrusts you is if you start by knowing him, submitting to him as the Lord, and then really being an instrument in his hands so that his character and fruit will flow through you. Remember Josiah. He defended the cause of the poor and the needy, and so all went well. Isn't that what it means to know me? So here you have it. This is the message that Jeremiah brought to the king. King, you don't need windows to prove anything. You don't need to spend more money on that wood to prove anything. There is nothing to prove. So I ask you a question at the beginning of the study. What are you trying to prove? It is up to you to answer that before the Lord. But if the answer is yeah, there's some stuff I've been trying to prove, you will have to realign. Realign with the Lord. That he will take you to that place when you can live free. Because my child, God says, there's nothing to prove. Just live for me. That's all you need. I told you the story at the beginning of Sean Johnson as a 16-year-old, depressed and everything. She was a believer. And after she started maturing and healing and going through this process of really realizing that her medals were not her identity, dancing with the stars was not her identity, that she didn't need to look like the supermodels, she didn't need to compare herself to anyone. Today, she's a married woman with her kids, and she says in her interview at the end, success is not the purpose in life. God is the answer to everything. He will always be my greatest reward. You heard it from Sean. You heard it from Augustine. You heard it from Dr. George. You heard it from Jeremiah. You heard it from the very words of God. Will you align? Know God, submit to God, flow from God. Let that be your experience. Take this moment to close your eyes and tell the Lord, Lord, there is nothing to prove. Please, don't let me ever forget, there is nothing to prove. Lord, if we have been entangled by politics, by insecurities, by the confusion, all of these things that you mentioned to King Jehoiakim, oh Lord, that sounds so familiar, so personal. Thank you for inviting us to know you, because you know that in that there's freedom. So I ask, Lord, if there's anyone here that has stopped pursuing you, that you will reignite within them this desire. And if there's anyone that does not know you because they have never experienced the forgiveness and life that Jesus came to give them, Lord, let it be now the moment in which you reveal yourself to them as Savior. Thank you, Lord, that you already said everything is true about us. There's nothing to prove. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you for tuning in to the ECB Sermon Podcast. Whether near or far, if you are looking for community or are in need of prayer, we welcome you to engage by sending us an email to office@ecb.asia. If God is calling you to support our ministries, you will find giving options on our website. And remember to join us next week. God bless you.